Next, I want to introduce you to Jim Dealing. He's one of our pastoral staff, and one of his major responsibilities is he oversees home groups. He recruits leaders. If you're interested in becoming home group leader or having a home group in your house, he'd love to talk to you. He also heads up our ministry team. If you're interested in maybe become one of those people that come and pray for people after service, we'd love to hear from you. We will train you. And that's something I should just mention very quickly. If you're visiting here or haven't been here very long, we don't let just anybody pray for people up here. We train them. You can have confidence that when you come up here, that person has been trained by this man right here, and you won't hear any crazy stuff or anything. So, at least that's our belief. And you have something, we have something that you want to share?
Yeah, well, in keeping, oh, hi, everybody. In keeping with the push for community that we've been doing these last few weeks, this is our last week, and you should know that in all the home fellowships, starting this week, we have a four-week series on how to get the most out of reading your Bible. You're going to learn to appreciate the scriptures more for the really unique book that it is. You'll get some really good principles for understanding what you're reading, and will help you understand how to do a word study for yourself and perhaps develop a more consistent habit of reading your Bible. So there's going to be 4 weeks, all the home fellowships. You can't get it anywhere else, period. I'm not supposed to say we're giving away free chickens to everybody who comes for the first time.
No.
Okay. Apparently, people don't want live chickens. Tried that first service, had no takers. So we really, if you are not in a home fellowship, though, we would love to get you into one. A ton of people have been coming over the last couple of weeks. You've really been responding. If you want to know about a home fellowship that's good for you, close to you, convenient, we have a mess of home pastors. They'll be out in the lobby. They'll meet you, answer questions. You have the church app and online it has all the home groups. And right there in your bulletin, you have a list of all the home groups and the new ones that are starting in case you want to get in on the ground floor. So we're hoping we will see you this week at home fellowship.
All right, thanks, Jim.
Indeed.
All right. As most of you know, I'm just going to jump right back into this. And it's great to be back. I was on a motorcycle trip for 10 days up in Canada and Washington. Yeah. Anyway, I'll try not to talk too much about it. I like riding motorcycles even more now than I did before I left. It's the best. All right, anyway, we're in the midst of a three-week series on the importance of community. And my job this morning is to talk about building blocks of community. In the book of Acts, there's an interplay between the church, the people of God, meeting publicly and in house to house. Acts 2:46. Day by day, continually with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Acts 5:42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. Acts 20:20. This is Paul. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Acts 19:9. When some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, this is Paul. He withdrew from them and took away the disciples' reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So in 19:9, he was having public meetings on a regular basis, and we're assuming that after the public meetings, he went from house to house. Now, this twofold activity in the church was broken up by persecution. I mean, you're not going to give the Romans or those persecuting you, you're not going to gather together and say, come get us. So they stopped really meeting publicly. Church historians and archaeologists tell us that they began to see church buildings, specifically churches where people would come and gather in one particular place, about 150 A.D. And they coming to a church like this or gathering together publicly didn't become the norm till the 4th century when Constantine, the Roman emperor, made it the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now, that was good in one sense, but one of the results of having people come to a particular place and worship in a building is that the idea of meeting in homes became less and less and less of an activity at the church. And one of the problems with that is that it lessened the people's ability to have interaction with one another, pray for one another. There was a greater emphasis on the priesthood and pastors and the professional ministry and all that. Anyway, the word church ceased to be thought of as believers in Jesus living together in community, but as an organization, a building, priests, bishops, cardinals, and so forth. But throughout church history, small groups have played an important role many times in renewal and revival. The Monrovians in Germany, 1700. I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but there was a guy by the name of Count Zindendorf. I'm not making this name up. That was his name. Count Zindendorf, if you want to know more about it, that revival, it was a small group revival that lasted for over 100 years, affected Christians throughout the world. Dramatically affected John Wesley, for example. The Wesleyans here in North America, to disciple and instruct the Christians in the frontier, developed small groups all through the frontier to evangelize and also instruct new believers. Small groups were very important in the Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s. I belonged to a small group. The charismatic movement of the 70s and maybe early 80s, small groups were a big part of that. All this to say that small groups are not some new novel idea. They are rooted in the fabric of the New Testament and the early church, the history of the Christian church. And small groups have been very important in many of the renewal movements in the church throughout church history. As I told you a few minutes ago, I just got back from a motorcycle trip in Washington and Canada. Went to the island of Victoria. If you ever have a chance to go there, you go over on a ferry. I haven't ridden a ferry since how many of you remember the ferries here in San Diego when you drove, you know, a car on the ferry, there was no bridge? Now, besides the fact that you're old, it was a great thing. It was such a great thing. For like a nickel or a dime or 15 cents, you could take your kid on the ferry and he was happy. Tomorrow we're going to own the ferry. But I took a ferry over there. Anyway, when we were trailering our bikes up to Washington, we passed through the giant sequoias of Northern California. The giant sequoias have always captured my attention. If I walk in one of those groves, I just sit there and look at the trees. You know, they have benches for people like me who just sit there. It's just amazing to see something that has been alive for over 2,000 years, is 350 feet high. I mean, you just go, wow. And you think how, I mean, it's just, these things are huge. The General Grant tree, that's in Kings Canyon. But those type of trees, ginormous things. Now, an interesting thing about these redwoods is that you would think, you have a tree 300 plus feet high, you must have a root system that goes down 100 feet. Their root system on a 300-foot tree is only 4 to 6 foot deep. That's it. What gives them their stability is they put out roots that go way out and they interlock with one another. These giant redwoods interlock with one another and gives them great strength. And I thought, what a great example of community. Christian community, as we love one another, serve one another, meet with one another, pray for one another, it gives us strength. So you know what I'm talking about when I talk about Christian community. I've been in Christian ministry for over 40 years. I've been a pastor for 35. And is that right? Yeah. So I have to think for a minute because I didn't write that down. So I sat down at my desk and I thought, okay, what is Christian community? You know I like things simple. I like to have definitions that are simple. And I came up with a definition, and it's mine, so I think it's pretty good. Christian community is Christians having common interests, identity, and beliefs, working and supporting one another to achieve shared priorities. We have common goals. We have our identity in Jesus. We have common beliefs that this is the Word of God, that this is the infallible Word of God, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And we support one another, and we work together to achieve priorities. Again, this morning's message that was assigned to me, was to talk about the building blocks of community. So there I was at my desk. I'd come up with the definition of what are the, as I look back on the church, and what are the building blocks that really help with community in the church, where we can feel, even as a large church like this, a sense of belonging to something. And if you meet someone and they say they go to Foothills, even if you don't know them personally, there's a connection there. There's three things. Nice three-point message. The first building block of community, in my humble opinion, number one, is regular public church attendance. Now, as you know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because about 4 weeks ago, I spent a whole Sunday talking about the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? If you want to hear, if you weren't here and want more on this, you can go back and order it. But as you know, we no longer live in a culture that is primarily Christian. Sad but true. So many people in our country, especially young people, don't know about creation. They don't know about Noah. They don't know about the fall of Adam and Eve. They don't know about sin. And if they don't know that, how in the world are they going to know they need a Savior? Right? More and more we are living, well, with especially young people that have no foundation. That's why we are so excited that we're in 37 public schools. This church, we are preaching the gospel in 37 public schools every week. And God, His Holy Spirit, is bringing these kids to us. It's amazing to me. And you can be part of it. All you've got to do is call our children's pastor, David LeBon, our junior high pastor, Mike Van Meter. When you get old, I don't like people, fill in the blanks for me. I want to use my brain. Otherwise, you're going to lose it. But Mike Van Meter, our junior high pastor, or John Uyoa, our high school pastor. I'd be happy to give you, there's a place where you can help. We're living in a time where you go to most public school classrooms and you ask any question about God, the teacher will respond like this. Well, which God are you talking about? The Hindu God? The Muslim God? The Buddhist concept of God? The Christian God? The New Age God? What God are you talking about? You and I have to deal with what increasingly feels like a culture that is hostile to our Christian beliefs. So once a week, we come together here. And one of the reasons we come together is to declare together our belief in God. That's why a few weeks ago I had us read our confession together. We need to be reminded that we believe this is the infallible Word of God. It is inerrant as originally given. If it says something, that's God's will. We believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And there's nowhere to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That He is the first and the last. That His Word gives us the rules of how to live a successful life. That if we trust Him, He will not let us down. As you attend this church once a week, you are reminded of God's faithfulness, His sovereignty over our lives. And I told you several weeks ago that there's a scriptural principle. It's not talked about a lot. And that is that there's spiritual power in numbers. One can slay 1,000, two can slay 10,000, Deuteronomy 32:30. There's power. There's power. King David said in Psalm 68:35, there is power in the sanctuary. He's talking about spiritual power. I can't tell you how many times over the years, Mark and I have heard someone tell us that they came here on Sunday morning, Saturday night, they walked through the door, and the Spirit of God hit them, and they started crying, because the power of God is here. Jesus said it where two or three are gathered. Well, what about hundreds? There's a spiritual dynamic. Sometimes if you can just get your unsaved friend to just come to church, they're going to know something different here. They'll sense it as soon as they walk through the doors. They may not like it, but they'll sense it. Our spirits are touched supernaturally when we worship God together. This helps with community. Coming together once a week reminds us that we're not alone. Talked to many individuals that feel like they're the only Christians in their place of worship, and I always tell them, no, you're not. I guarantee there's some others that are just thinking the same thing. But when you come together, look around, look at all these people. They believe like you do. They have not bowed their knees to the Baals, the gods of this culture. These are your brothers and sisters. When push comes to shove, these are the men and women who are going to stand next to you. Coming together reminds us that as we work together, we can accomplish great things for God. One of the things that I don't think Mark and I have done a very good job of over the years is telling the church, you, what this church is involved in. All over the world, here in this city, it's amazing. Unity is a powerful reality. And as we join together, we can do amazing things. I'm going to stop here because I don't have a lot of time. I have enough. But I spent a whole 40 minutes a couple weeks ago talking about the importance of remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But is it... when we're talking about community, a building block of community, coming here, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy is the foundation, okay? Now, number two, the second building block of community is cultivating friendships. Now, as most of you remember, I had a battle with cancer, very serious battle with cancer, about 4 years ago, where there was really question whether or not the cancer had gone up into my brain. I mean, that's something you love to hear a doctor. You love to hear a doctor say. And when the fight was over, operation was over, all the tests were over, and the doctor said, "There's no need for radiation. There's no need for chemotherapy. We're declaring you 95% healed." I mean, that's good to hear. Okay, but then, you know, after you're through it, you kind of sit down and go, okay, Lord, what did I learn? What's the one thing you wanted me to learn? And this is it. And I shared this with you already. Sometimes we need friends to carry us to Jesus. I get a little emotional when I think about it. How important those people were in my life who were praying for me. And that I could text. Believe me, a time is coming. Sister, brother, young or old, a time is coming. A difficult time, a medical situation, a loved one, a death, a divorce, financial. But it's going to rock your world. The tsunami is going to hit you. And as you go through this thing, you're going to be exhausted. Emotionally, physically, mentally, you can't even pray. You are just exhausted. Those are the times. I feel sorry and have compassion for a man or woman who doesn't have friends that will carry them to Jesus. I'll never forget Sherry. I know that I have mentioned this before, but it happened over 20 years ago. And still, it affected me. The reality of it, the pure honesty of what she said. Her husband had died an hour and a half earlier, suddenly of a heart attack. I'm I'm sitting with her in her patio, and she's kind of looking out. The coroners have taken the body away. She's kind of looking up, and she said, "Pastor, I wish I would have got to know some of the women in the church." At that desperate, lonely, uncertain moment, she understood her great need for friends. I've never forgotten that moment. It was so raw and so honest. So the question is, where do we find friends, Christian friends, that'll carry us to Jesus? Home groups. But there's another aspect of this. If you want friends who will carry you to Jesus, you have to make a decision to be that kind of friend yourself. Easiest way to cultivate friendships like that is just join a home group. Jesus told us that the second greatest commandment was to love one another. If you ever have time, an interesting Bible study you can do on your own or in your devotional time is get a list of all the, you know, go online and get a list of all the one another passages. They're all over the New Testament. Forgive one another, love one another, bear each other's burdens, pray for one another, build up one another, accept one another, serve one another, prefer one another, and there's more than that. Now, going to a home group on a regular basis gives you the opportunity to practice these things. And the one thing that I've learned, when you serve other people in the name of Jesus, the most outstanding thing that happens is you get closer to Jesus. And I think you could probably preach a whole message on the truth of that fact. When you obey Jesus, serving one another, loving one another, cultivating friendships, and make a decision that you're going to be there for your brothers and sisters, it puts you in a position to be blessed by God. If someone was to ask me, what's your job? What do you think your job is here at Foothills? I would say, number one, is to try to help people to put their lives in a position to be blessed by God. And then secondly, to equip them for ministry, but I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given to you." That's always used for a message on money, but it's about everything. Now there's something else when it comes to cultivating friendships. The church is filled with people who are making bad decisions. The church is filled with people who are making wrong decisions. And one of the major reasons is they don't have friends to give them counsel. They don't have Christian friends that they trust that they can go to that'll give them counsel. They don't have Christian friends that love them enough that'll tell them what they don't want to hear. They don't have Christian friends that'll say, you know, let me pray on this, you know, whatever. Guys, I have four guys in my life, four men in my life. I would not make any decision in my life without running it by them. If I believe God spoke to me, and I was absolutely sure that God spoke to me, and all four of those guys who are walking with the Lord, all four of them said, "I don't think that's Jesus," I wouldn't do it. I would not do it. If God can't speak to those three guys, he wants me. The Bible says have counselors. If he can't speak through them to me, it's not God. I ain't doing it. Proverbs, somewhere in here, there's Proverbs 11:14. The NIV, many advisors make victory sure. Many advisors make victory sure. I can't tell you how many times Mark and I have been blessed, encouraged, when we see people from a home group ministering to one of the people in their home group. Because these times of crisis are going to come. One of the frustrations that Mark and I have so often is we hear about someone that's been in the hospital for 3 or 4 days and we didn't know it. And they're laying there wondering why no one in the church has come and prayed over him. We don't know. If they are in a home group, believe me, the home group's all there. And sometimes people have gotten mad at us. How come you can visit in the hospital? I didn't know you were there. If we know someone's there, and if you don't go to a home group, we're gonna literally move heaven and earth to get somebody there. Trust me. But you get the point I'm trying to make here. Can't tell you how many times I've heard testimony from people who were just blown away, who were just humbled by their home group coming and ministering to them in their time of need. And friendships, remember, are cultivated. They don't just happen. Friendships are cultivated. They don't just happen. And the easiest way to do this is join a home group. Get to know some great people. The third building block of community is get involved in ministry. Being involved in one of the ministries we have in this church at Foothills, you and I develop a deeper sense of community. Because now we're, I'll get that in a minute. Let me tell you a story I heard a while ago. A man was looking for a church. And he'd gone through a few, and he had some people recommend this particular church. He goes there, and he just loves it. He loves the worship. The pastor's message just was awesome. So after the service, he goes up to the pastor. He goes, I just want you to know, I've been looking for a church for a while, and I found my home. This is my home. But he said, and so the pastor starts saying, well, listen, we've got all kinds of places so that you can get involved. You can meet people. And he starts going through this stuff, and the guy goes, wait. I'm just really busy. I'm really, really busy. I just can't get involved in any of that. And the pastor thought for a minute. He says, okay, well, this is not the church for you. This man was used to pastors trying to recruit him, you know, to the church. There's one thing you know about us. This church is not about how many butts we have in the seats. It's not about that. Too much of American church is. We didn't even count here for probably 15 years until we had to have a church building, and then banks want to know. They do. So anyway, back to the story. I'm sorry. So the pastor said, this probably isn't the church for you. But I do know a church that you probably like. If you just go down, just go out here, drive down about 5 blocks, it's right on your right, you can't miss it. Now the guy's kind of taken aback, kind of offended. He goes to his car and says, well, I'm not going here. The pastor doesn't even want me. I'm not going to go to this church again. But I have to find another church, so I might as well drive down and see where it is, because I'm going to be going there next Sunday. I'll at least give that place a try. So he goes down the street, he turns to the right, and there's a church. There it is, but it's abandoned, and it's all boarded up. First Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Apostle Peter spells out clearly here how God views every single one of us. You are a priest. You think there's only a certain amount of pastors here. You all are pastors. You all are ministers. That's the way God sees you. We're all to be involved. Someone may ask you, how many pastors do you have at your church? I'm not sure. And you look at the back of your bulletin, there's 16 there, but I'll tell you something. There's more than that. But that's looking at it incorrectly. Those 16 guys have been called by God to take on responsibilities, but those 16 guys, their number one responsibility is to equip as many people as possible to get involved in ministry. That's our job. There's a lot of people in this room, a lot of ministers. And we have a lot of ministries here at Foothills. And when you get involved in a ministry, you help this church fulfill the mission. And don't miss this when I say, when you get involved in ministry somewhere in the church, your view of this church changes. It's not a building. It's not just that church over there. It's not this church I attend. It's my church. It's my church. The more you become involved in the life of the ministry of Foothills, the more you're going to feel part of this community. Because now you have a personal investment. You're working. You're working here. You're partnering with other people. There's a sense of belonging and community you didn't have before. And this is certainly true of home groups, home fellowships. That's a ministry. And I think that's where you need to start. You started, I can't tell you how many times people have started going to a home group and the process of being in community then begin to volunteer for other ministries in the church. As you get involved in a home group and you have a sense of community, loving and serving one another, this church has, I mean, going here becomes different. It's a family. I am not trying to put a guilt trip on anyone right now. I'm just trying to help you. If you make a decision not to go to home group, I hope you still come to church here. Because I talked about building blocks and coming to church is the first one. But if this offends you, Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, that we're all part of a body. He uses the human body as an example. You need all your parts. You know, Friday, I bought 8 tubes of caulking, and I went in, to make a long story short, I have a situation where I have to caulk up part of my driveway, otherwise water's going to get in there, and blah, 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 blah. Anyway, so this almost 66-year-old man is on his hands and knees out there caulking. My 21-year-old daughter comes down there. I know what she's thinking. Dad, you shouldn't be doing this. You're old. And I mean, she goes, Dad, can I help you? And I'm thinking, oh. That's what I used to tell my dad when I used to see him doing stuff like this. Go away. Go away. I'm not old. Everything's fine. Go away. Now, in the process of that, you may know, some of you know what a carpet blade is, a carpet razor knife. It's got a red handle, and it's got a rectangle razor, which has, it's sharp on both sides. Well, I went in, I mean, I really did my finger bad. And it's one of those cuts where it's deep. I mean, it's really deep. And you think to yourself, this should hurt. This should, oh, here it comes. Now, I tell you this whole story just to say that I've been reminded how much I need this thumb. I use it all the time, on everything. We need one another. Ephesians 4. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all... Okay. But speaking in the truth of love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. All of us have something to give according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Don't ever let the enemy Don't ever let your own mind, don't let anybody ever tell you that any home group that you might want to go to doesn't need you. They need you. There might be somebody there, after going for a while, you can see, oh my gosh, I've been there. And you can speak into their life. You might meet someone there that introduces you to some ministry or something that changes your life. It's wrong thinking. You will make a difference. Because God, I mean, that's what God said. Each of us is different, but we need one another. Now, I don't know where this phrase came from, where it originated, but I like it. I think it's profound. Put it up there. We may not have it all together, but together we have it all. We may not have it all together, but together we have it all. Let me tell you something. We need one another. We need one another. My prayer for you is that you don't find out how badly you need another Christian brother and sister when you find yourself in a tough situation and you're alone. If you are, please call us. There's people who want to come visit you. There's people who want to pray for you. You're their Christian brother or sister. We want to do that. But wouldn't it be better if you wouldn't have to really call anybody? But you had a group of people that knew you were going or found up, and they just show up and start ministering to you? Wouldn't it be great to be part of a group of people when that happens to someone else, you have the opportunity to go? Let me have the worship team come up here. The building blocks of community. Regular church attendance. Cultivating friendships. Get involved in a ministry. After service, I hope that many of you, this week, I hope many of you go to a home group. Find one. We've got some new ones. Get involved in some small group somewhere. It'll change your life. So I'll stand.